Please turn in your scriptures to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 for our New Testament reading. We'll begin reading at verse 22 and reading through then the end of the chapter. You'll see that God has appointed the times and boundaries of our lives that he might prepare his people to worship him all our days, and to now and forevermore. So Acts chapter 17 will begin at verse 22. Hear now the word of our God. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Thus far the reading of our New Testament scripture. Please turn in your Trinity Psalters to 103A, 103A. We'll sing the first three stanzas now, and then following the Lord's Supper, we'll sing the remaining stanzas of 103A. Let us bless the Lord, all you his people. Bless the Lord, who is full of mercy and grace, who pours out his great love upon his children in Christ endlessly. Psalm 103A, stanzas 1 through 3. For our Old Testament scripture reading, we turn once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses together, and then we'll turn to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, and we'll read verses 9 through 14. So that'll be Ecclesiastes 12. And our focus will be on verses 4 through 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This is the word of our God, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things. Nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Then turning to chapter 12, verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails fixed firmly, are collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you who are infinite and eternal, help us to view life through the eyes of faith, finding hope and meaning and purpose in our lives through Christ the Savior, that we might rest upon him by the power of your Holy Spirit in the face of all our daily activities, regardless of their variety or not, and so may we bring praise to your most holy name. We ask this because of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I would like to begin by saying thank you to the elders for this opportunity to come and to serve you again. It is indeed a privilege to be with you and to be greatly encouraged by being with you in fellowship and in your midst worshiping our God and our King together. There is an old saying that variety is the spice of life. It is thought that variety makes life bearable. However, there are some people that are content with things being the same. For example, some are very content with taking the same lunch day in and day out to work, week after week after week. There are others who have to have something different, because otherwise it's just the same old, and just quite frankly, it's not all that appetizing. There are those who appear to be content to grind away at a job like an assembly line week in and week out, and others of us would chafe under the tedium of such a job. There are others who may be content to work at a desk while others just absolutely cannot sit behind a desk and have to be outside working in a variety of activities. And yet, even in the case of those that have to be just outside and doing something different all the time, it's more of the same, isn't it? Although a little bit different. The circumstances are different. What do you do when your activities become dreary and dull? Do you grow restless and quit and move on to something else, though you haven't finished that last project that you are working on it? Or are you going to stick with it until the very end? Do you like change? I would wager that, and there's nothing wrong with this, please don't misunderstand me, but I would wager that there are those who sit in the same place in the church every Lord's Day. And I'm going to be the first to confess that's what I do. I always am mindful of when I was teaching in high school, I saw a cartoon of two groups of two kids. There was two students wearing a uniform because the school that they went required that they wear uniforms. And there were two other students that went to a school that didn't wear a uniform. And they were making fun of the kids that were wearing a uniform. And yet when you saw those other two kids, they were dressed exactly the same. What do you do when things just seem to be monotonous? Is there purpose and meaning to what you do? Is there purpose and meaning even to your own life? Our text tells us that the life viewed from down here has all the appearance of endless monotony. But ultimately, at the end of the book, you would see that this monotony is only appearances, that we are to do all that we do for the glory of God. We're looking once again at the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is an analysis of a life, what life is like apart from God. It is taking the view of the world, of the life down here, a view from down here. You know, so often when we look at life, and particularly as Christians, we tend to have this view of life from up there, that we're going to heaven and that's all that matters. And when we run into the roadblocks of difficulties and of struggles, suddenly everything doesn't appear to be as rosy and as bright as we once thought that it should be, particularly because we're believers and we're Christians and we shouldn't have to suffer these things and we shouldn't have to go through these trials. But what I love about the book of Ecclesiastes is that it takes a very realistic look at life. It begins with those opening words in verse 2 of chapter 1, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you'll remember the last time we were here, that word vanity is not the best translation. The idea is vaporous. It's brief. You know, a better translation might be brevity of brevity, says the preacher, brevity of brevities, all is brevity, all is brief. Life is, but like a vapor, it's here one moment and it's gone the next. Even should we live a long life, 100 years or 90 years or 80 years, we look back and say, where did the time go? The theme of Ecclesiastes is life is short, so enjoy what God has given you. It's an examination of life, the life that you and I face day in and day out, whether we're at church, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, all of the situations that we can possibly imagine, the book of the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, is going to consider. I want to show you by God's grace that you are to consider what profit can be found. Well, actually, this is what we looked at the last time, that you are to consider what profit can be found in all your labor in this brief life under the sun. And by God's grace today, I want to show you that life continues through the generations along the course charted by God. Life continues through the generations along the course charted by God. You will see first the monotony of existence, and then secondly, the pursuit of activity. The monotony of existence and the pursuit of activity. Notice first of all the monotony of existence. Verse 4. One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns toward around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. And then he speaks about man's labor. Notice how he begins here. He makes an observation of the world around us, and it reveals to us a monotonous, repetitious cycle. The monotonous, repetitious cycle of nature. And he begins by looking at the generations. And in the original, it is very terse. Literally, generations go, generations come. Generations go, generations come. Generations go, generations come. Last night we were talking a little bit about the generations. And if you think about it, we kind of sort of roughly guesstimated that there might be four generations in a century. And if you go back to the time of Christ, that's only 80 generations, if the math is done correctly. 80 generations. That's not that many if you consider that's over 2,000 years of lifespan. And yet, all those generations have gone and new generations have come. It's very encouraging to see the generations here. And we all know that the reality of life is that one day we will go. And by God's grace, another generation will pick up the torch, will take the gospel to the next generation and the next generation. But there's this repetition. Generation goes, generation come. That's the way it is in our life. You know, there are people that are searching for the Holy Grail of long life or something like that. There's got to be some kind of medication that we can find that will give to us immortality. The myths of, you know, the Greeks and so on are looking for that everlasting life, that life that will never end. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know that given the aches and pains that I have begun to experience that I would want to live forever in that kind of situation. But it's a good thing to know that there is an eternal life where there is no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. All of those things have passed away. But we're not there yet, are we? We live in this world. We live under the curse of sin. We live under even the guilt of sin apart from Christ. And the power of sin is still strong within us and within those all around us. And yet we know that one day all of these things will pass away. But in the meantime, generation goes, generations come. And notice the monotony of the earth. The sun rises and the sun goes down and it hastens to its place where it arose. Did you think about that this morning? Did you think about the sun coming up? Well, and do you think about where it's going? And where it's going to come from again? We don't think about it very much, do we? Day in, day out, we know that, well, I say that, we assume that the sun is going to come up again once it has set. And the next day, the sun comes up when it has set. It continues. And then we look at the weather outside and we see the snow and the cold and we think, boy, I can't wait for, you know, the seasons to come again, for the warmer weather to come again. But the sun comes up and the sun goes down. And we know, of course, that's related to the cycle of the sun and where it is in relation to the equator and so on, right? Life is monotonous. Life is repetitious. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. I don't know about you, but it was on Tuesday, I guess, when we had all the when we got all the snow in Oklahoma. The wind was whipping that snow all over the place. You could see it blowing off the roof, and you could see snow drifts. I haven't seen snow drifts in many years. And you see the patterns that the wind caused the snow to drift in on the roofs and around the trees and so on. And why is it so cold? Well, the wind from the Arctic air, the wind has come from the north and blown to the south and then goes back to the north again. And then soon we're going to get the winds from the Gulf, and it's going to bring the rains and the heat and everything else. And, you know, it's just a continual pattern of life that seems to be ongoing, that seems to never change. The earth is unchanging, it seems. The earth abides forever, and yet all of these things take place. And then he says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. You get the point? What profit is there? Does man have from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? When we look at the world around us, we begin to think, well, there is no profit to any of that. It's just going to be same old, repetitious over and over again. And then we begin to look at our own lives and we begin to think, well, my life isn't really all that much different, is it? I get up in the morning and I go to work. I love my work or I hate my work. I get along with my colleagues or I don't get along with my colleagues. I don't know what today is going to bring at work because yesterday was not fun at all. I don't know what struggles I'm going to face. I don't know what the report of the doctor is going to be. It just seems like life goes on. And especially for you young people, you've heard it before, you've got your whole life ahead of you. And you think, it's all going to be great. And then you actually do get older. And you begin to see the struggles. And you begin to ask, well, what's the point? What's the purpose in all of this? You see, Solomon is wrestling with these questions. He's wrestling with, it seems like life just goes on and there's no point or purpose to it. And he looks at the human race from one generation to the next generation, and it seems like we just make the same mistakes over and over and over again. We go through the same difficulties and trials over and over and over again. Then he looks at the world around us and he sees it's the same. The sun goes up, the sun comes down, the wind whirls about, the river run into the sea, and there is no end of the water running going into the rivers. And what do we make of all of this? You know, the world, even though it seems to abide and unchanged, is constantly changing within the parameters with which God has sustained it. I am so thankful for that monotony in the world around us, in nature in particular. Without the winters, can you imagine what the ticks would be like? Can you imagine, would the berries grow when they need, you know, that to rest and lie fallow for a season? Can you imagine if the sun was always hot and always beating down upon us? Where would the trees be? Where would the wheat and the corn be grown? Like, just go to a desert. What would happen if there was no rain that fell upon the face of the earth? What would we eat? You see, in the midst of all of that monotony, God uses that to provide for us and for our needs. Not only our needs, but for the needs of the whole world. You know, the scripture says that the sun shines upon the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly alike. It's a symbol, it points us to God's providential care over each and every one of us, that he cares enough to provide for our needs of life in this life. And that while we suffer the effects of sin in this world, God continues to show us his goodness and his kindness towards us in the creation around us. And Solomon wants you to see that what appears to be not monotonous is designed and necessary. It is all under God's control. You know, we tend to think, well, there's nothing we can do about the weather. Well, we can't do anything about the weather. We can't make it snow or stop snowing. But God is the one who sends the snow and withholds the snow. You know, there's this doctrine called the doctrine of general revelation. Do you know what that doctrine teaches? The doctrine of general revelation teaches that God reveals himself in his word. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that what may be known of God is manifest in him, because God, the fact that there is a God and that God is powerful, is made known in the creation. But creation is not enough to give to us new life. We need that special revelation, that word of God, which points us to the Lord and giver of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is stability within change. There's comfort here too, isn't there? That you can go to bed at night knowing that the sun will rise in the morning unless Christ returns. We don't have to worry about some powerful person stopping the sun from moving across the sky. Only God has the power to do that. And if God cares for and provides for the creation, then don't you think he will also care for and provide for you and for me? Which he does. You see, life continues through the generations along the course charted by God. You've seen the monotony of existence. Notice the pursuit of physical activity. Verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. There is a weariness to the labor with which we labor, isn't there? How many of you grow tired of your work? It's something that happens. And are we tempted then to think, well, what's the point of work? Wouldn't it be better to have $1 million and go on vacation all your life and never have to work another day? Isn't that what the world would have us to believe? But you know that God had ordained work before the fall into sin? What did he tell Adam and Eve in the garden? He said, you are to tend the garden, to care for the garden, that garden which God himself had given to sustain them, to satisfy all their needs. We continue to work because God has given to us as stewards of his creation the responsibility to work. And though our labor seems toilsome, weary, in fact, that's what he says, all things are full of labor. They are wearisome. They're tiring. They cause physical and mental fatigue. And quite frankly, sometimes our work seems pointless, doesn't it? I've never worked on an assembly line, but I can only imagine having the responsibility of putting 5 bolts on a vehicle somewhere, and that's the only thing that I did for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, well, 52 weeks a year, not including vacation. Seems kind of pointless, doesn't it? Maybe as Maybe there are nurses here and you love helping people. And you see people get sick and you see people who do not recover from their sicknesses. And though you've done your best to help them, to encourage them and to strengthen them, well, what's the point? They're just going to pass away anyway. But you see, that's the view of life from down here. We always look for progress. And how do we mark progress? We mark progress by change. But the earth doesn't change. It seems pointless. And yet that very monotony is the very means of the preservation of your existence. And notice that this weariness is something that is difficult to express. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied. The ear is not filled. That word in, as the ESV translate it, man cannot utter it. It's like, how can you give expression to just the struggle that you face? It's beyond our ability to put this into words. Man is always learning. Man is always observing. And yet man is never satisfied. Always wanting more and never having enough. That's the view from down here. And then he says in verse 9, that which has been is what will be. The work that we have done, we can't go back. And that which is done is what will be done. And when we've done it, we cannot change it. There is nothing new under the sun. We tend to think that we live in a unique age. And we do. And we don't. We don't live in a unique age because what has happened before is happening again. We live in a unique age because the details are different. The leaders are different. The struggles are different. The trials are different. But we would be mistaken if we thought that this has never happened before. You know, we look at what's happening and has happened in the last number of years, and we say we're living in interesting times. It's amazing. Can't imagine. Well, what about if you were at Sunday school, John Calvin was addressing, you know, the need to go to the scriptures. He would have sat around the kitchen table and said, we're living in interesting times. Is there anything new, Solomon says, of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times. There's nothing new under the sun. Sorry to break your bubble. It's not unique. The struggles you face are not unique to you. The details are. But the struggles are not. So where do you turn? What do you do? And notice what he says in verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who come after. Why do we think that we live in unique times? Because we've forgotten what has happened 3 generations ago, 4 generations ago. How many of you have met your great-great-grandfather? How many of you have met your grandfather? I would say more of us. And your father. Do you know what your great-great-grandfather did? You've heard the stories. But do you know what his struggles were? Do you know what he cried out in the night for? All those things have been forgotten. And what do you cry out for at night? Will your children's children remember? The best legacy that you can give to your children's children's children is to teach your children about Christ. It's to present the gospel to them and show them God's love in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no remembrance of the things that are to come. Have you ever had this where you say to yourself, if I do this, they're going to remember me because of it? It's not going to work that way. Not for most of us anyway, not for me. To be honest with you, I don't desire to leave a legacy. Do you desire to leave a legacy? There are those that their whole purpose in life is to leave a legacy. We see that in the halls of power, where they just want to leave their mark on society. I guess I misspoke. There is one legacy I want to leave behind, is that you know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that long after I am gone, that you remember him, and that my children remember him and know him, and that my children's children and my children's children. I used to pray, Lord, may my children's children, may they know you. And then I got to thinking about it. Why am I thinking so short-sighted? May my children know you until the Lord returns. Are you praying for your children? Are you speaking with your children? Are you helping them to examine the world around them and evaluate it in light of the Scripture? Are you helping them to understand the view from down here through the Word of God, through that Word that God himself has given to you and to me? Life is not pointless. Life is not repetitious in the sense that there's nothing that's going to change it. What is the point of life? It seems that Solomon hasn't really answered our question, has he? What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? That's what he asked in verse 3. And then he speaks about the repetition and the monotony of the life in which we live. What's the point? What's the purpose? You see, the brevity of life, the monotony of life, reminds you and me that there is something far greater. That there is something better than this life that you and I live today. As I mentioned earlier, there is a life that is yet to come, in which there is no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more dying. For all these things have passed away. What are these few years that you and I live, but a few years when compared to all eternity? When you and I will, who believe in the Lord Jesus, will see our Savior face to face. When you and I will have the opportunity to plumb the depths of who God is and his love and his grace and his mercy for us for all eternity and yet never exhaust it. When you and I have the opportunity to contemplate God's love, grace, and mercy that he showed to us on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus bled and died that your sins might be forgiven, where he might redeem you from the monotony of sin, from the destructive nature of sin and bring you into the presence of Almighty and Eternal God. You see, this life is not pointless because it points us heavenward. It shows us there is something more that you and I need. There is something greater than what you and I are and what you and I can do and what you and I can be, ever be. It shows you the majesty of our God who lives and reigns forever. You see, the brevity of this life is to point to the eternity of the life that is to come for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you rest upon Him alone for your salvation? Does Jesus mean more to you than anything else in this world? Because if He does, then the monotony of this world is not monotony, but it is a chorus of praise and honor and adoration to our God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Words cannot express what is in store for those who love and rest in Christ alone. But if you are looking for meaning and purpose in anything of this world, then the view from down here, which Solomon describes for us, will be nothing but monotony and pointless. For what purpose are you living if all you are living is for the weekend? For what purpose are you engaging in your work if it's only so that you might satisfy your worldly lusts? Happiness is not found in this world. Happiness is not found in this life. Happiness is found in Christ alone. If, brothers and sisters and friends, if you have Christ, you have everything. If you do not have Christ, you have nothing. It might appear that you have everything in this life. You might not get sick. You might have enough worldly goods to satisfy your every desire. Remember what the psalmist says when he looked at the world around us and he saw how they seemed to prosper, they didn't seem to struggle. He says, "And then I entered into the presence of God, into the tabernacle, and I saw their end." An end without Christ, an end without hope and strength in this world, or in the life that is to come. And brothers and sisters, this gives you and me hope that the affliction and the struggles that you and I face are but momentary. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Brevity of brevities, says the preacher. Brevity of brevities, all is brevity. And then what does John tell us in Revelation chapter 1? He's in that new city of New Jerusalem, and there is no sun or moon, for there is no need of the sun or moon, for God Himself will be its light. The things which are not seen are eternal. That is the hope. That is the promise that you and I have in Christ Jesus. That is the hope. That is the promise that is held out to all who come to Christ and rest in Him alone for their salvation. Life is brief. So how are you going to live it? While variety may help us deal with the tediousness of this life, it is only through Christ and the gospel that you are able to deal with its uncertainty. And though all of life appears monotonous, moving on, apparently pointless, It is moving with great purpose. It is moving us from the cross of Calvary to the return of Christ, where Jesus will return and will say to all who loved him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my rest." But how is that all possible? How did that all come into being? How is it possible for you to enter into the joy of his rest? Through the cross of Calvary. You see, we're going to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in a few moments. The breaking of the bread. And the shedding of his blood reminds us of the horrible price that was paid for our sins. It reminds us that in Christ we have hope. It reminds us that it is only in Christ that you and I have life. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ to be observed until his return for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace whereby the Holy Spirit spiritually feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, and exalted Christ through faith. Thus, he strengthens us in our war against sin and in our endeavor to serve him in holiness. The sacrament signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sin and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and shed blood of the Savior, which he gave for his people as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. As signs and seals, God confirms he is faithful to fulfill all his promises and calls us to a deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and more faithful obedience. The supper is a bond and pledge of the communion believers have with him and with one another. It anticipates the end of the ages when Christ will return to gather all the redeemed to the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord's table, let us humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that is within us, to resist the devil, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. It is my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite everyone who is right with God and his church through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the table. If you have received Jesus as Lord and as Savior, as he is offered in the gospel, if you are a baptized and communicant member in good standing in a Christian church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus, and if you live penitently and are seeking to live in godliness before the Lord, then I invite you in Christ's name to come to eat the bread and drink the cup. At the same time, God's word warns, "Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." If you are not a member of a faithful Christian church, if you are not living penitently, that is, sorrowfully for your sin, and are not seeking to live in godliness before the Lord, do not partake of the holy table of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this warning is not aimed to keep the humble and contrite from the Lord's table, as if it were for those who were free from sin. In fact, the Lord gives this supper to sinners as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives himself and all his benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. It is one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It is very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we are righteous and worthy in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need our Savior, if we consciously discern his body given for our sins, if we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for his grace, trusting in his merits, feeding on Christ by faith, renewing our covenant with him and with his people. Let us examine our hearts and our minds to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of God. Beloved congregation, lift up your hearts from these visible elements, even unto heaven, where Christ himself is seated at the right hand of the Father, from where we look for him to return and perfect our redemption. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Every spiritual blessing is found in him, that is, in Christ. With joyful hearts, in Christian love, partake of his table, giving thanks for the great love that he has shown us at Calvary's cross. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty power and grace that you have shown to us through the cross of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come before you and confess that we are unworthy to celebrate this sacrament in and of ourselves, but Christ died upon the cross that he might redeem us from our sins, that being clothed with his righteousness, we may come and feast upon him. Father, we thank you that in Christ we have everything that we need. Lord, we thank you that in Christ our sins are forgiven. And so, Lord, help us to trust in him, to rest in your promises. We ask, Lord, that you would make this supper effectual for our encouragement and growth in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us the faith that we need to feed upon Christ crucified and raised, and that being strengthened by grace, we might live for him today, tomorrow, and every day that you have given to us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.